thank Caleb again for being here. And Haley, I remember when I first came, Haley was in our kids ministry, and I just think it's so cool that that kids that grow up in this church, and it isn't just Haley. There's been so many kids in our church that grow up and then go into full-time ministry. And so, if you're serving in our kids ministry, thanks. You're creating that kind of environment where people, kids specifically, not only hear the gospel of Jesus, but they have this vision for their life that is so compelling. I was actually Caleb and Haley, like, they're the real deal. I was talking to him before service today, and he told me that while they've been stateside the last several, about a month or so, they've traveled over 7,000 miles in a car with their kids. So, like, that in itself is filling up what's lacking in the sufferings of Christ. So continue to pray for them and their sanity. So if you have a Bible, I'd love for you to go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 8. If you don't have a Bible, there's a blue one underneath your seat, and our passage for today is on page 987. And if you don't own a Bible, you can take the one underneath your seat. That's a gift from us to you. And this morning especially, I want you to have your Bible open, because as Ben said, our topic for this morning is a bit controversial. We're going to talk about God's plan for our bodies and human sexuality. And I recognize that, especially in this culture and society, you can get shot talking about these things. So don't shoot the messenger. What I want you to see is what I say this morning is ultimately what God has said to his people in his word. So have your Bible open as we go. We're in a series of messages here at our church called Burn the Boats. And the purpose for this series is about wholehearted surrender to Jesus. That's what we're going after, not creating a community of arsonists, but a community that's passionate about following Jesus where he leads. And the idea of burn the boats is just setting on fire the things that keep us from the abundant life that Jesus offers. And the passage that we've kind of hung over this entire series is John 10:10, where Jesus said, "I came that you might have abundant life, life to the full." And abundant life is just the life that everyone's looking for. It's a life full of peace and patience and purpose. It's a life where you experience deep joy and satisfaction, where you're content in who you are and where your future is heading. It's this life where you're fully alive and you're present with not only your God, but your life, the people around you. And in our world, there are different narratives about where that life is found. In our world today, the dominant narrative is that life is found in individual autonomy, right? We basically, you know, the message is, look, everything that exists has come into existence through a random process of time and chance. And so there's no higher authority that you would surrender to. Right? Like you just do you, and what everyone needs is just the freedom to follow their own hearts, their own desires. And you need to know that, like, Jesus has another message. Jesus' message is, like we sang this, and worthy of it all, like, through him and for him, everything has come into existence. Right? And so things aren't random. Your body isn't random. Your sexuality isn't random. Creation isn't random. Like, there's an order, there's a purpose, there's a plan for it. And flourishing is found when we surrender wholeheartedly to Jesus. And so we're beginning this year just talking about the things that keep us from wholehearted surrender to Jesus. And the invitation, again, is to set those things on fire, so that we can step into the abundant life Jesus offers. And this morning, we're gonna talk about setting on fire our culture's understanding of the body and sex, so that we can pursue Jesus' plan for the body and his purpose for human sexuality. Couple things before we jump in. One, there is no way that in the next 25 minutes or so, I'm going to be able to say everything that needs to be said about this topic. So if you want to go deeper, couple resources for you. I would encourage you to go to Steve's class on a theology of the body. It's a 4-week class. Steve's going to talk for about 4 hours about these things in the context of community where you can discuss and you can ask questions and you can push back and you can seek further clarification, right? And in that class, we're going to go through God's, at a much deeper level, God's plan for gender, human sexuality, the body, flourishing, all of that. So if you want to go deeper, sign up for Steve's class. Additionally, and this just came up yesterday, my wife and I were talking about this and we were like, there's no way that we can get into all that we would want, all that I would want to say in this moment as it relates to marriage and sexuality. And so in a couple weeks, I think it's going to be March 1st, again, this is all kind of evolving, but March 1st, we're going to have a Friday night kind of date night for engaged couples and married couples, and Liz and I are just going to, first, I'll map out a little bit of a, more of a theological vision for sex in the context of marriage, and just in case you don't know, like, that's where God has placed it. And that evening is just going to go a little bit deeper. Liz and I are going to share our story, some of our struggles, some of our successes, some resources that we have found really, really helpful. I don't want to get into it this morning because Liz's dad is here. He attends our church and he's, I guess you're more, you guys are more than welcome to come that night as well. But we're going to share our story. And I just don't know if everyone wants to hear that. And so that's going to be a night for married couples and engaged couples in our church. That's most likely going to be March 1st. But again, we're just kind of throwing it together. So those are just resources if you want to go deeper into these topics. As far as some books that I would recommend, Sam Alberry has some incredible books right now about these issues. Two that I would recommend to you. One is God Anti-Gay? And then the other is Why the Gospel is Good News for Our Bodies. And the thing that I love about Sam is not only is he faithful to God's word, but he's faithful to Jesus as a man who has same-sex desires. So he's not like writing about these things from like a theoretical perspective. He's a man who has same-sex desires. He's surrendered his life to Jesus. Jesus hasn't yet taken those away, and yet he's faithfully surrendered his sexuality to Jesus, and he's decided that he's going to honor Jesus with his body, which for him means sexual abstinence. And yet he's found on the other side of that a life of flourishing and joy and family and love and goodness. And so if you want to go deeper into these issues, I would really, really recommend Sam's books. I would say they are must-reads for Christians in this cultural moment. So second thing that I want to say before we jump in is the posture of this church towards sexual sinners, and really all sinners, is one of deep compassion. Because here's what the Bible reveals really, really clearly. Adam's sin, back at the beginning of our story, and this is why it's so important that you know the story that you're a part of. Adam's sin, back in Genesis 3, destroyed and disrupted all of God's good creation. In Romans chapter 8, Paul says that all of creation, including our bodies, including our sexuality, has been subjected to futility. So everyone has broken sexual desires. Everyone has broken bodies that don't necessarily align perfectly with God's plans and his purposes. And man, so our response to that, when people step in and they say, look, I struggle with this. I'm confused about this. I don't feel at home in my body. I have desires for sex and ways and expressions that are outside of what God's revealed here. It's not like, oh no, that's not true, right? Or we don't talk about these things here. It's no, deep compassion, because we know everyone struggles. There are only two types of people in this world who don't struggle with their sexuality: dead people and liars. Everyone else is wrestling in one way or another. And the posture of our church is going to be, look, we get it. We understand. We're in this with you. So, two things. Now we'll jump in. I think it goes without saying that when it comes to the body and human sexuality, our culture is deeply confused right now. What you're going to see as we go is that this is not the first time that this has happened. This was actually happening in Paul's day. Paul's culture was actually further down the road with many of these issues. But this is the direction, like our culture is just trending in the same direction that Rome was trending. And I'll give you a couple examples just from this past week. So New York Magazine, the cover story this week was about polyamory, which is now a new kind of trending view of sexuality. It's basically this idea that flourishing is found in multiple partners, sexual and romantic. And here's the cover with the subtitle, A Practical Guide for Curious Couples. And as you can see, cats holding one another, right? So first, what do cats have to do with human sexuality? And second, what does having multiple partners have to do with flourishing in life? And if you read through the article, which is actually pretty interesting, one of the tensions that they're wrestling with is it doesn't. Like, there's a lot of chaos, there's a lot of anxiety that people have, and so they're like, hey, here's how you do this ethically, right? As if there's, like, some way to do this that will lessen the anxiety. And so that's just one thing that hit this week. Another thing that hit this week was in Time Magazine. The leading article in Time Magazine and New York Times was by Molly Rogdon Winter. And her whole article was about how she basically found herself by leaving her traditional view of marriage and embracing a non-monogamous marriage. So listen to what she writes. And this is actually after she writes all about the chaos that she had to go through and how her husband really wrestled with it and all of the counseling and stuff they had to go through to try to kind of map it out. And then at the very end, she says, every time I became intimate with someone new, I saw myself with fresh eyes. Every time a relationship ended, I spent time nurturing the innermost me that had been hurt. And so over the years, my sense of self blossomed because of the space that open marriage had created. It's just the world that we live in. Okay? Here's one last example just from this past week, and I wouldn't recommend going online and looking up images for this, but the city of Phoenix this past week held its annual No Pant Light Rail ride, where adults, like grown adults, were encouraged to ride the light rail without pants, so do it in their underwear. And many, like, this is fun, this is freeing, this is life as it was meant to be lived. Meanwhile, you've got kids on the light rail going to school. This is like the crazy upside down world that we live in, a culture that is embracing more and more and more this idiotic message that flourishing and freedom and abundant life is found in me having the freedom to do what I want with my body, regardless of the costs or the consequences it has for society, for family, for kids, for previous partners. Right? It's like, it's just me. It's me living for myself. It's my body. It's my choice. Doesn't matter that there's another human being living in my womb. Right? My body, my choice. My gender, my choice. My sexuality, my choice. Like, I should have the freedom to pursue any avenue or area to express this without you putting some kind of restriction on me. And here's what you need to know. It's not going to lead to flourishing. It's not going to lead to the flourishing of our culture, families, societies, kids. And here's why I say this with such conviction. This is exactly what happened in the first century. You recognize that, like, Rome didn't collapse because of an economic crisis or ultimately through military invasion. It collapsed because of a moral crisis. People were deeply confused. They basically set on fire God's plan for the body and for human sexuality, said, we'll do what's right in our own eyes. And eventually, the culture collapsed. And yet here's what's really encouraging to me. The church didn't. The church actually thrived, and it grew strong, and it flourished. Thousands and thousands of people came out of the darkness of Roman culture, and they came into this new kingdom called the Kingdom of God, where they began surrendering their lives and their bodies and their sexuality to Jesus, and the church flourished. And for me personally, like, that gives me a lot of hope in this cultural moment. I actually think that as the people of God, we stand on the threshold of an incredible revival. This is an awesome opportunity for us because we get to hold up the kingdom of Jesus. Like, this is our work. This is what we do, right? So we don't set down God's view of the body or human sexuality because it's too difficult to talk about or it's too offensive, right? Like, we just hold it up. Here's the vision. Here's what God's given to us. And I promise you, people trapped in the kingdom of death and darkness and destruction, a kingdom that will collapse on itself, will eventually say, yeah, that's where life is found. That's where flourishing happens. So here's what I want to do this morning. I just want to hold up that vision for you from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. God's vision of the body, human sexuality. And then I want to just answer the question of, like, okay, where does faith stand? And some of you may already kind of be leaning into where we stand, but I just want to let you know, like, here's where we're going as it relates to these issues in our culture. So let me read the passage and then we'll jump into it. This is 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, starting in verse 1. Finally then, brothers, we ask and we urge you in the Lord that as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, and that each of you know how to control his body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for impurity, but he's called us in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this, notice this, whoever disregards this, disregards not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. So in these verses, Paul is setting in contrast his culture's vision for the body and human sexuality, and then the theological vision that God has given the church. So I want to just kind of tease out that contrast for you. So we'll start by talking about what was going on in Rome during that time, and then we'll get to Jesus' vision for these things. And I hope this encourages you. I hope, you know, especially those of you that are like, oh my goodness, like the wheels are about to fall off. Like, it's going to be fine. This has happened before. It'll probably happen again. The church is going to thrive in the midst of it. I promise you. Like Jesus said his church is going to advance and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And just so you know, like, often when we think about gates, we think, oh, the gates are for the church. right? To keep the kingdom of darkness out of the church. It's actually the other way around. Gates are a defensive mechanism. So the kingdom of God is advancing. And what Jesus is saying is hell's gates will not prevail against us. Like his kingdom is going to advance in this world. And so for those of you that are like, oh no, sky's falling. What are we going to do? How are we going to protect our kids? Church, it's going to prevail. The gospel of Jesus is going to move forward, which I think for us, like this is then a really exciting time to do ministry. I mean, we're going to have to think really well about what it looks like to disciple in this moment. But this is like, we are at the front end of God doing a miraculous work. And so I want our church to have this hopeful position as we look at what's going on in our world. So here's what was going on in Rome. Paul describes it as a culture that's given itself to sexual immorality and pursuing the passions of lust. So sexual immorality, in case you don't know, is just taking God's plan and purpose for sexuality out of its context. And the context, in case you don't know, is marriage. We'll get to this in a bit, why he puts it in marriage, but God puts the expression of sexuality in marriage. And culturally, what was going on in Paul's day is they were like, no, that's so narrow. That's so restrictive. We need to pull it out. And then they were pursuing the passions of lust. So basically they were saying, hey, whatever my body wants is what I'm gonna give it. So I'm gonna go within myself to kind of ask myself, self, what do you want? And then like my body, it's just like, it's basically an appetite machine. And so I'm gonna feed it what it wants. All of this kind of worldview came out of a form of Gnosticism in Paul's day, which basically taught, look, your body, it's going to decay. It's going to, you know, it was like first century evolution, right? Your body, it's going to decay. Eventually, it's going to be dust. The truest part of you is the spirit inside of you. And so it doesn't really matter what you do with your body as long as you're tending and attuned to what your spirit wants, because that's going to be what's set free and what's going to like actualize in this world. And so what they said very prevalently, and actually Paul confronts this in the book of 1 Corinthians, is like, it doesn't matter what you do with your body, right? It's your body, your choice, whatever you want. And you need to know that it the church at that time was a massive cultural minority, right? So this was the dominant message. You were free to do whatever you wanted to do. You could like sleep with whoever you wanted, guy with guy, girl with girl, didn't matter, older people with younger people, multiple sexual partners. And there was no sense culturally of like, that's wrong. You shouldn't do that. That's not going to lead you to flourishing. It was like, go ahead. You're free. In Paul's day, there was a temple in Corinth that had over 1,000 male and female prostitutes, and you could go there. No one would judge you. No one would think it was strange. You could go there. You could do whatever you wanted to do. And culturally, people just wanted more and more and more. It was basically like drinking salt water. Like they were never satisfied. They kept going more, 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 and eventually they burned down their society to try to get more. Here are just a couple of quotes from contemporaries of Paul describing Roman culture. Seneca, a Roman philosopher, wrote this about his culture's view of women. Women were married to be divorced and divorced to be married. So divorce was so prevalent in Paul's day that women, it was kind of fun and contemporary and cutting edge to describe the years, not based on the year, but based on the man that you were with for that year. So it'd be like 2021 was the year of Jeff, and 22 was Mike, and 23 was Anthony, and we'll see what happens in 2024. So in Paul's day, like, women were traded a lot like kids traded baseball cards back in the 80s. It was just like, what do you need to have to kind of build your collection? Demosthenes, he was a Greek statesman. He lived just a little bit before Paul. He said this about his culture's view of women and how they would express their sexuality. He said, "We keep prostitutes for pleasure. We keep mistresses for the day-to-day needs of the body. We keep wives for the begetting of children and for the faithful guardianship of our home." So this was Paul's day. Anything was permissible. Anything was allowable. And here's what it led to in Rome, and you just need to know, this is what it's going to lead to in our culture. And I don't share this to scare you, I just so that you're aware. It led to massive relational anxiety. And this was actually part of what they were wrestling with in some of the articles that I referenced earlier. Like, how do you do this in an ethical way so that it doesn't create anxiety for the people that you're no longer in relationship with? You can't, right? There isn't an ethical way to do this. Because what is it? Like, think of the kind of instability it creates relationally when it's like, hey, if someone finds someone that's more attractive, more fitting, makes more money, is a better, you know, fit emotionally, is more fun to be with, like, then they're free to go. You can't, like, with that kind of constant searching for, to just retain some sense of commitment, you cannot build relationships or families or societies that flourish. Because you're always like, hey, am I beautiful enough? Do I make enough money? Is our family fun enough for you? And then, man, what happens when there's a crisis and you've got to walk through the fire? I don't need that drama. I don't need that pressure. I'll find someone else. So it leads to this massive relational anxiety. The second thing it led to in Rome, and this is leading to in our society, is the objectification of the body. So people are no longer seen as image bearers of God, right? Like, people to be valued and honored. Instead, they become viewed through the lens of, like, what can you do for me? So that's not the gospel lens. The gospel lens through which we view people is, how can I serve you? How can I bless you? How can I lay down my life for you? And again, it didn't lead to flourishing in Rome, and it's not going to lead to flourishing in our cultural context. Because what are you communicating with someone when you're like, hey, I want your body, but I don't want your emotions. I don't want your past baggage. I don't want your college debt. I just want the parts of you that I can use for me. Relationships don't flourish like that. They just don't. Relationships flourish when it's like, my life for you. I'm here for you. I sacrifice for you. I see you through, not through the lens of like, what can I take, but what can I give so that you flourish? And then the third thing that it led to in Paul's day and that it will most certainly lead to in our day is deep disappointment and depression. Because you want more and you trade out to get more, or you think, okay, well, if I express myself sexually, this will be more freeing. And you do it and then it's not. And so then you're like, oh, I'll go find something else. And you pursue more and more and more and more. And in Paul's day, what eventually happened is their pursuit of more led them to burn down their culture. And this sense of more is the main thing that is driving people today. It's the title of Molly Winter's book about leaving her monogamous marriage for an open marriage. Her whole book is called More, a Memoir of an Open Marriage. But here's what you need to know. Like, more satisfaction and more pleasure and more life isn't found in you having more partners. It's found in you coming home to the God that loves you and surrendering yourself to his plans and his purposes for your life. And so a culture that says to you, you just need more freedom to do what you want to do with your body doesn't actually take your desires for satisfaction seriously enough. Listen to how Ronald Rollheiser said this. He said, "Our culture's view of sex cannot deliver the goods because it alleviates our longings too little. Our culture's view of sex doesn't bring us a soulmate. What it brings is a fix, a hit, a drug that helps us through a lonely night or a difficult season. But deep down we know it cannot give us what we need. The person who sleeps with somebody because somebody he or she hardly knows, has no real commitment to, and has never lived in chaste tension with, will not have a sublime or profound experience. Short-circuiting God's plan for sex is like trying to write a masterpiece overnight. Good luck." I love this. Great love, like great art, takes great effort, sustained commitment, and sacrifice. So Rome's theological vision for the body and human sexuality was, it doesn't matter what you do with your body. It belongs to you. So you satisfy it in whatever way seems best to you. And as Rome embraced that narrative, eventually it caved in on itself. Because you can't create a culture based on that narrative. And yet again, the incredible good news is that the church stood out as countercultural, lifted up a different vision, a vision that his people embraced. It led them to flourishing. So now I want to just take you through Jesus' vision for the body and for human sexuality. So Jesus' vision for the body, the Christian vision for the body, is that the body is sacred. That there's a great book called "The Body Is Telling God's Story." It isn't an accident that Jesus took on flesh and he dwelt among us. He's dignifying the body. He's saying, this matters. It's not going to end in death and destruction. I came to restore the body, to redeem the body, to undo what sin is trying to do to the body, to set you free from the way that Satan wants to enslave your body. And so Jesus' vision for the body is that this is good, it's valuable, it has dignity and worth. I gave up my life to restore this. And so the response then is not my body, my choice. It's I surrender my body to my God. And I use my body to glorify him. This is what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6. You are not your own. You were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. So in that verse, Paul is laying down the essence of what it means to live the Christian life. And here's what it is. You don't belong to yourself. You have a creator, and that creator took on a body to redeem and restore your body, to undo what Satan and sin is trying to do to your body. And so now your response is in humility. You honor him with your body. You don't get to decide what's right or wrong. You surrender. And man, we hate that idea. And you need to know, we hate that idea because the evil one wants to keep us enslaved. He knows the life that's found on the other side of surrender to Jesus. And he doesn't want you to experience it. And so every time you hear this idea of surrender to Jesus, he whispers, that's narrow. That's restrictive. That won't lead you to life. And yet Jesus said, I came that you might have life and have it to the full. So that's his view of the body. Jesus' vision for sex. I think the words that Paul gives to us are holiness and honor. So holiness, and we'll get to this more in a bit, but holiness is just about setting something apart to be used as God intended it to be used for. So holiness isn't abstinence, okay? You need to know this. Holiness is not abstinence necessarily. It's setting apart your sexuality to be used as God intended it. So if you're single, here's God's intent for your sexuality. Here's why you have sexual desires and urges. And those urges and desires, you need to hear this really clearly, they are not sin. They're like a good thing that God has given you. Why? Not so that you can have sex with whoever you want. Not so that you can look at pornography. The purpose of your sexuality is to drive you to maturity so that you can step into marriage. And then if you're married, God's plan and his purpose for your sexuality is to drive you to pleasure and intimacy and the creation of life. Right? Like God isn't anti-sex. He's like, read through the book of Song of Songs. It will make you blush. He is more for pleasure and joy and eroticism than most of us are comfortable with. He's just like, you know, it belongs here. And here's why he puts it in marriage. Because the expression of your sexuality is always communicating something. Even if you're like, no, it isn't. I see this as totally different. Doesn't matter how you see it. This is what it is. Sex is the crowning jewel of marriage, and God places it in marriage because it's an embodied expression of whole life union. So when you're having sex with someone, when you're expressing your sexuality, what you're saying, regardless of whether or not you believe you're saying this, is you're saying, I've given myself body and soul to you. And this is an embodied way to reenact that. And so the reason that God says, hey, keep sex here, isn't because he's a prude. It's because he's honest. And he's trying to drive people to flourishing. And it's deeply dishonest to say with your body, I'm yours. And then to leave the next morning. So that's why he says, like, just leave it here. It's a beautiful thing here. It'll create blessing and life and flourishing. But it's here. Because it's in this relationship, in a covenant relationship, when you come before me and other people and you say, I'm with you for better or for worse, for sickness or in health, to love and to hold, whatever that is, right? Till death do us part. Like, it's in the context of that relationship where you pull all of your life together with one person, you then do with your body something that you've done with your whole life. And it's a beautiful thing. So that's Jesus' vision of the body, human sexuality. So let's talk about where we're going, and I'll be really brief here because already over time. So where we're going as a church, give you a couple words. One is humility. So here at Faith, we are going to be a community that humbles ourselves to God's word. So we're not going to edit it. We're not going to say, no, like this doesn't apply to us. In humility, we're going to hold up Jesus' vision for the body and human sexuality, and we're going to call people to surrender to it. So that's number one. Number two, we're going to be a community that pursues holiness together. I already talked about what that means, so I won't go deep into it, but if you're single, it means that you use your sexuality to drive you to maturity. I still remember when I was in college, I was wrestling with porn, and I called up my dad, and I said, "Dad, what's wrong with me?" He said, "Nothing. It's time for you to grow up, like get a job, mature so that you can step into the kind of relationship of marriage that he's called you to." It's your body's way of saying it's time to stop being a boy. So if you're single, you use your sexuality and the awakening of desires to drive you to maturity. And then if you're married, holiness means that you step into the kind of fun and pleasure and joy and intimacy that God has for you. Next word that I want to give you is honor. We're going to be a community that pursues honoring both God and other people with our body. So I think that's a great question, or a great kind of framework to have as you think about moral questions around sexuality. Just ask, does it honor God? Does it honor the person that I'm with? And if the answer to both is yes, it's like, then it's permissible. Married couples and engaged couples, we'll get more into that in the night together. But yeah, just simple question. Does it honor God? Does it honor the person that I'm with? If it is, then man, just in freedom, enjoy what God's given you. And if not, step back, trusting that to honor God and to honor people will be the thing that leads you to the kind of life and satisfaction that you want. So humility, holiness, honor. Fourth one is honesty. I said before, I'll say it again, all of us struggle sexually. And so here at Faith, we are going to be a community of people that are just honest about this. Because here's one of the primary tactics of the evil one to keep people enslaved. It says, hey, you're the only one that struggles with this, and keep this to yourself. Right? And so Satan, he'll bring you like thoughts of who you are and what you've looked at and what you've done and what you struggle with, and be like, hey, keep this to yourself. You know what the Christian response is? Hell no. This is the part of me that my small group needs to know about, right? And so when Satan comes, you're like, oh, I'm telling him this week. I'm laying it out on the table. This is who I am. This is what I wrestle with. I promise you, when we're that kind of honest, you know what happens? Satan's strongholds begin to fall because we experience in Christian community people that rally around us and say, yeah, I'm there too. I wrestle with that too. Let's go back together to the cross of Christ to receive both the forgiveness that we need and the grace to get back up and to continue pursuing holiness. And then the last one. So humility, holiness, honor, honesty. The last one is we're going to be a community of patience. Faith, it takes a long time for us to walk in a manner worthy of our calling. It takes a long time to grow up to maturity in Christ. This is why Paul has to write to the church in Philippi, I'm confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. But where is it brought to completion? At the day of Christ Jesus. And so we're going to be a community, and this is going to put us in a precarious situation, I promise you. A community that holds up Jesus' vision for the body and human sexuality, and a community that's incredibly patient as people step into that vision. Right? Like, and we've got to be this. We just have to be this. You recognize that in this moment, there are going to be people with same-sex relationships that come to our church, and they're going to need some time to figure out, what in the world do I now do with this? I got married to this woman because I was, or this man, because I was living in darkness, and now the gospel is calling me away from it. What if both come to Christ? We've got to have a discipleship mindset that's like, okay, we don't know, but like, we'll walk with you. Holding up Jesus' vision for this, and at the same time being like, we will have the kind of hard conversations to figure this out. This is what was going on in Paul's day. Had hundreds and hundreds of people that were coming out of all of these broken relationships, polyamorous relationships, right? And Paul was like, okay, we're going to have to untangle this knot. We're going to be patient. We're not going to set down God's standards. We're going to hold those up. And then we're going to walk with you into this. Who is sufficient for these things? Jesus. So we'll keep pointing people to Jesus. We'll just keep pointing people to Jesus, and we'll trust that as a good Savior, He will renew and He will restore all that sin is broken. Let's pray together. Jesus, we pray over this church and just pray that we would be everything that you want us to be. We pray over our city and our society and our culture. And we pray that thousands and thousands of people would be rescued from the kingdom of darkness, and that you would use this church as we lift up Jesus and his vision for all things, not just the body and sexuality, but all things. As we lift that up, would you draw thousands and thousands of people to the life and the flourishing that's found in him? We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand, and we'll close in worship together.